There are two scripture passages for this morning. The first from the Gospel of Luke, and the second is from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Now, it's the same passage that I read on New Year's Eve just 2 weeks ago, but I knew I was actually going to preach on it this week. But the first passage, the Gospel of Matthew, is a reminder about our gifts and how and where we should use them. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then this passage, very familiar to many of you. As you've heard me say before, it becomes one of the great folk songs of the 1960s. But you also might have heard, even in my prayers this morning, the sort of cadence of this passage from Ecclesiastes 3. It reminds us that we have always, as people of faith, held joys or concerns in each hand at the same time. Ecclesiastes begins with these words: "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time for love and a time for hate, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time for war and a time for peace, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. I've seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with, and I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their toil." This ends the readings first from the Gospel of Matthew, and then from the Hebrew Bible, Ecclesiastes. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be offered humbly and faithfully. Amen. A few years ago, I was teaching preaching at Chicago Theological Seminary, and I asked the students to read Gary Will's book on leadership. It's entitled Certain Trumpets. The chapter that I asked these future preachers to focus on was entitled Rhetorical Leaders. Overall, Gary Will's book impresses on the reader how a leader is not only someone who has talents, but is someone who has the right talents at the right time when they're needed. So Gary Wills goes on to lift up a couple of examples, and he said Winston Churchill was exactly the right man for England in a time of war, but he turned out to be the wrong leader in a time of peace. And maybe that's the idea of the right time and place. So when we so often speak of someone who is the woman or man of the hour, or their idea has finally come. Wills' book reminds us, as does Ecclesiastes, that there is a time to make peace, and there's a time for war. But the example of the Prime Minister of England before the war, Neville Chamberlain, goes on to say, earnestly devoted himself to peace in our time, which is very important. But he said it even in the time of Hitler, and didn't remind the English that there would also be a time to fight. Wills goes on to say that Chamberlain was the right man for a time of peace, but at the wrong time for England. So consider these beautiful, poetic, and sometimes strange words from Ecclesiastes: a time for war and a time for peace. A time to love, we got that. But harder on our ears, a time to hate? I don't know what Ecclesiastes meant. Maybe, though, the writer meant to hate evil, to hate injustice. And so they go on to tell us that for everything has its time. There is a time to mourn, and a time to dance. But here's the question. When is the right time for love or to hate injustice? When is the right time to fight or for peace? How do we know? The historian David McCullough is worth listening to on the subject of the right time and the right person. And one of his favorite themes is that history did not have to turn out the way it did. And McCullough is struck over and over and over again by the fact that leaders during times of crises or wonderful times as well were simply real people, just as you and I are. And that not a one of them had the benefit of 20/20 hindsight. The day-to-day things that they had to make decisions on were every bit as cloudy and ambiguous to them as many of our daily decisions are to us. Do I take the new job? What college should I choose? Should I reach out to my friend and speak of the struggle my friend is encountering with substance abuse? Churchill, Chamberlain, presidents of every generation, you and I, what Wills wants us to remember is that, in a sense, we're making it up as we go along, doing the best we can with no assurance how our decisions will turn out. We can never be fully certain of the future. I say something like this to couples in premarital counseling. I say to them, you know, honestly, to be honest, some of the future is predictable. And I remind them that since some of the future is predictable, marriage is not a good reform school, which means that someone who's not good with a checkbook probably won't be in 10 years. Someone who loads the dishwasher differently than you do will continue to load the dishwasher differently than you do. Marriage is not a good reform school, and some of the future is predictable. But much of the future is unknown. It'll be a surprise. There will be things, I tell couples about to be married, that will change them. But we've learned from Ecclesiastes is that there is a right time for everything. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. But what we never know is which of those we will need tomorrow. So I don't know about you, but I wonder, is this the right time for this or the wrong time for that? Is it a time to move, a time to stay put, a time to plant, a time to harvest? Should I speak to that friend or keep silent? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew the right time for each of those and for each and every change in our life? But we don't, of course. And we don't because we are not God. I mean, yes, that would be a useful thing to be on some occasions, but we are not. So Ecclesiastes suggests that for us as humans, it might show even greater wisdom to face the fact that much of life is outside our ability to control or predict. We don't know whether we should weep or will need laughter tomorrow. In fact, what we learn when the doctor calls and says there's a spot on the MRI is that we were never in control in the first place. But the good news, friends, is that the vast majority of us believe that not only that God exists, but that the God who we believe in is good. Thousands of years of testimony from sane women and men is serious evidence to me that God is playing a part in the decisions of our lives. And I believe that the realization that God is providing some guidance for us is often in direct relationship to how often we have gone out of our way to open our hearts to God. I mean, one path to decide whether it's time for silence or speech, to wait or to act, is through prayer. Without prayer, we run the risk of being so full of our own agendas, we lose a sense of God's hope and guidance for us. Peter Gomes remembers the time when the Archbishop Desmond Tutu came to visit him in the chapel at Harvard University. Bishop Tutu was on his way to Oslo to pick up his Nobel Prize. They arranged for a special worship service. Needless to say, the church was packed to the rafters. And Bishop Tutu's visit came well before Nelson Mandela's release from prison, and apartheid was still in full bloom in South Africa. And Gomes says that the church was filled with activists, I mean, who were ready to fight, eager to bring that government down and to do it now. But Archbishop Tutu rose to the pulpit, and after several minutes of applause and cheering from the crowd, in his musical and almost hypnotic voice, he said, "I'm going to tell you what you most need to hear this day. The single most important thing you activists can do for South Africa." And the congregation fell silent. I mean, they were ready to rush into battle, to bring down the immoral structure of apartheid. But Tutu said, "Before you do anything, pray. Pray first for my people. Pray for us. Pray with us. And do it daily." And he went on to say, that's how you should start. That's what will help us first. And prayer, he added, prayer is what will guide you in your next steps to fight injustice. Gomes says his congregation was deeply disappointed. But the beautiful passage from Ecclesiastes reminds us of what we modern people don't always wish to hear, or we always aren't willing to admit. We are not God. We cannot always know, we will not always know the right time for patience or action, for war or peace, for love or to hate injustice. But here's the good news. Wherever life takes you in this 2024, in every season of your life, you are held in God's hand. In every season of the year, you are led by the graces of God. And that grace is often discovered in prayer. And prayer is always the right thing at the right time. Always. May it be so. Amen.